This morning, well, good morning. This morning, our scripture verses is in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Hear the word of the Lord. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost, to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to start first by sharing that in the beginning, my father was not at all happy with my calling to be a pastor. He was hurt by the church and believed that all pastors were crooks. And being part of a culture where you never go against your elders' wishes, it was the literal interpretation of this text that gave me the courage to disobey my father to what I thought at the time to follow Jesus. Although my literal interpretation of this text at the time was helpful, looking back at it now, it was very immature, unhealthy, and even un-Christ-like. And I would discourage anyone from believing that being a disciple means to hate your family, take up the cross, i.e. be crucified, and give up all your possessions. There are texts like these, but there are other places in the Bible that encourages one to honor their parents as well. We heard not too long ago in Luke 12, where Jesus talks about bringing not peace, but division. But in John 17, you see Jesus praying for unity, that everyone may be one as he is one with the Father, so that we may share in the same love that the Father and the Son shares. So texts like these, I find it helpful to read it with the whole context in mind and hold it in tension. And oftentimes, I found that the answer usually lies in the middle somewhere. So without taking away from any one interpretation, I would like to offer a more holistic way of looking at this text. Now consider the immediate context in which Luke has placed this particular text. What story comes before this? Think back to last week's story. What happened? When Jesus told the host not to invite brothers, sisters, and relatives to the banquet, but the poor. What Jesus is doing is redefining people's understanding of family. Another evidence of this is found in the earlier chapters of Luke, Luke 8, when Jesus' mother and his brother called him, wanting to see him. Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And that is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is what it takes to follow Christ. We must have the capacity not only to see our immediate families as our families, but also all people. It means loving the elderly in your community as much as you love your own parents. Loving the children in your community who need school supplies and clean clothes as much as you love your own children. Love the stranger, the poor, the lonely, the prisoner, as much as you love your own brothers and sisters. If the world is saying your family only includes your immediate family, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you have to allow your family members to be more than your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. It is a family not defined by blood or borders, but by love and commitment to be like Jesus and doing the work of revealing the kingdom of God here on earth. That's why when you look to your left, look to your left, look to your right, look behind you, even the people on tables. Who are they? We call it, that's your church. What? Family. And this work is costly, Jesus says. But before I get into that, just as Mr. Bill pointed out, let me ask you, what isn't costly these days? I feel like I pay just to exist. Soon enough, they're going to charge me for drinking water and breathing air. Without calling anybody out, I have stuff at the house, like I am assuming everyone else has stuff at their houses. I too have stuff at the house. I don't have garage or storage full of stuff, but I have stuff at the house. Some may argue it is because I haven't lived long enough to accumulate that much stuff, and that one day I will get there too. But I have stuff at the house. And guess what? It was costly. I have paid the price for every stuff in that house. And stuff that I am still paying for to this day. But why do we have stuff? Because we feel secure when we have our stuff. It makes us happy when we have our stuff. The world measures us, our value, by how much stuff that we have. We find value in our stuff. And the world encourages us to go and buy more stuff. And that is the choice we make every day. And every choice costs us something. whether it be money, time, energy. And we all know it. We know that nothing is free. We may not think that all the time, whenever we buy these things, we may not think that way all the time, but everything ultimately, if you think closely about it, costs something. But when we read verses like these, we sometimes get surprised or shrink back, thinking, oh my gosh, is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? Like everything else? But here's the thing. When we buy something that we love, let me ask you, does it feel like a sacrifice? When we spend money on things that we like to get, does it feel like a sacrifice? Do you go, oh, I gotta pay for this amazing TV that I want in my living room? Oh, cost me so much. Do we do that? No. Because we want the stuff, we spend. And because we love to do that, it doesn't feel like a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is asking us to view discipleship. That we don't do it out of shame or guilt, or because we have to, or because we're obligated to, but because we genuinely love and care and want to do it. That is the transformation that Jesus is asking. It is not a command. It is an invitation. Invitation that you can refuse, but also to accept wholeheartedly. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. There is a cost to discipleship, like everything else. Following Jesus is not, oh, I can do whatever I want with my life, just as I always been, just long as I know that Jesus exists, I should be fine. But no, it is not that. It should be because we now know that Jesus exists in your life, in my life, in our lives, that our lives can never be the same anymore. Discipleship, like everything else, has to be done with intentionality. And we have to be invested in it. Like what Mr. Bill shared. When you were first learning about the value of money, did anybody ever did this with you? Where they told you, if you want that toy, you have to save up for it. What were you doing when you were doing that? You were counting the cost. How much do I need to save from my allowance? How long will this take me? When you want something like the stuff we possess back home, the stuff that we have did not just appear because we dreamed it. It took time. It took effort. Some careful planning for it to accumulate. What is the term? It cost me an arm and a... And if not you, and if it was a gift somebody else gave to you, maybe you didn't have to work for it, but they sure did. But when it comes to discipleship, I feel like sometimes people think it just happens. But what was the command? To hear the word of God and what? Do it. Practice it. It takes intentionality to grow as disciples. How can I love like Jesus? Maybe I need to spend some time in scripture for a period of time. What are things I can do to show my love toward others today? Who have I not included in my inner circle that are in my community? Whose voices, whose perspectives am I missing in the world that I need to include? Who is in my church family today and who is not? And this is the cost of discipleship. Spending more time and energy not on accumulating and maintaining our possessions, but instead on doing the things that will help people experience heaven on earth. Growing up, adults would tell me, well, I'm still growing up, but back when I was younger, the adults would tell me, enjoy your youth, because when you become an adult, you're going to spend the rest of your life working to pay bills and then die. And sometimes I see that in my own life, where it seems like I am working to accumulate and maintain my possessions, where it feels like I am working as a means to an end, the end goal being accumulating and maintaining my possessions. But Jesus invites us to a different way of life, a life where our accumulating and maintaining our possessions aren't the end goal, but another means to a bigger end. To use and share our possessions, our resources, to help heal and restore others, just as Jesus did with using all that he had. That brings me to my last point. In studying the scriptures recently, I have noticed an existence of different kinds of faith. More specifically, I have noticed two types of faith. One that kills and one that saves. Faith that steals, destroys, excludes, and kills. And faith that gives, saves, includes, and restores. Throughout the Gospels, we see faith possessed by religious leaders that allowed them to steal from widows and orphans, exclude those who needed help the most, and to stone sinners. But the faith that Jesus possessed was one that allowed him to heal on Sabbath, to eat with those who the religious leaders would have killed, to give to those who were in need, to help restore those who have been excluded from their communities because of their ailments. Isn't it interesting that the faith that the religious leaders possessed and practiced ended up killing Jesus? But the faith that Jesus possessed ended up saving all humanity. I believe it is important that we are clear about what type of faith that we're growing in when we say we're growing in faith. To make sure that we are growing in the same faith that Jesus possessed and demonstrated in the gospel. Faith that gives, saves, includes, and restores. And if you don't believe me, just look at this table and tell me, what do you see? What does this table mean to you? This is proof. And every time we break bread, we are reminded the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that Jesus demonstrated, the faith that saved us all. By the grace of God, may we live the same way Jesus did, by seeing all people as members of God's family, like Jesus did, using all that we have in our possessions to help, heal, and restore others, like Jesus did with his powers, and have the faith that gives, saves, includes, and restores all of God's creation, just as Jesus did, by doing all the good we can, by all the means we can, in all the ways in which we can, in all the places we can, and all the times we can, to all the people we can, and as long as we possibly can. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.